Sorry, I just thought, you know, it's captivating because obviously they don't know the cat's there, and then the expression on his face when he first sees the cat is there, and then she's not acknowledging it, and then she sees it, and then there's that tension for us going, well, there's a cat there, the cat is present, but actually what's going to happen? Is the cat going to survive? The cat doesn't have a seatbelt on. You pull up, you arrive, is it going to fly off? Is it going to die? What's going to happen? And there's that attention and that kind of anticipation of what is going to happen. But yet at one point, they didn't even know the cat was there, and there was no anticipation, and there was no expectation. And when we come to think about God's presence, God being present today, God is present. God is always there. God is always with us. But it's whether we have the expectation and anticipation to know his presence, so that actually we can go around living our lives as if God isn't present. But God is present, but do we have that anticipation and that expectation that he is with us? God is present, but do you know God is present today? It's very easy, isn't it, just to go around saying, yeah, God is present, but do we know God is present, that he is with us today? And I think that if we're honest, we do know that, and hopefully many of us do know that God is present, that he's with us. But often, we seek the presence of other things that mean the intimacy of that presence is somehow lost. I thought it was an interesting quote from A.W. Tozer, who says, "Secularism, materialism, and the intrusive presence of things have put out the light in our souls and turned us into a generation of zombies." Do you feel like a zombie this morning? You're not going to go, hey, yeah, amen. I feel like a zombie. Praise God, I'm a zombie. But the reality is that there is this dearth that sometimes is in our spiritual walk with God. There is this boredom that exists within our spiritual walk with God because we're forgetting truly that God is with us, that his presence is with us, that he is who he says he is, and therefore, rather than pursuing him, what we do is we go towards other things. Isn't it very true that within our culture, and amazingly, Tozer was probably writing this 20, 30 years ago, that more than ever, secularism and materialism and the intrusive thing of things get in the way of us knowing God. We go after things, these tangible things, material things. We go after things more than going after God at times. And you just fill in the blank. What is it that stops you knowing that intimacy with God, that presence of God? And it's interesting because, you know, we come to church and we say, well, actually, we want to know the presence of God. And that's right to know the presence of God, but God is always present with us. The difference is whether we want to know that manifest presence of God in our life as individuals, but also as we come together. Is there that expectation? Is that that anticipation that God, you are present and I want to know you more and more? God knows us. As we look in Psalm 139, what's encouraging for us is that God knows us. If we feel alone or in doubt or confusion this morning, know this, that God knows us. God knows who we are. In Psalm 139, God knows our physical movements. Verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down." We don't get lost in the view and the sight of God. This morning, if we feel alone and lost, it's not because God doesn't know where we are or God has moved. It's because we have probably moved. God knows exactly where we are. It's not like a dodgy sat-nav that you get sent into some industrial cul-de-sac when you're looking for some office to visit somebody. God knows exactly who you are and where you are. He knows when you're going to get up in the morning, and he knows when you're going to go to bed. Colin, what time did he get up this morning? Colin can't even remember, but God knows. 5:12, okay, nice and early. So God knew when you were going to get up in the morning, and he knew when you're going to go to bed tonight, which is knowing you is probably about 1 or 2 in the morning. So God knows exactly when we get up and when we go to bed. He knows when we get up, when we lie down. That's the intimacy of God. That's how much he knows us. Yet, we, in our darkest moments, may say, where is God? I don't sense God's with me. We, in our darkest moments, feel aloof and far off from God. But God knows when you're going to get up and when you're going to go to bed. We are not lost to God. God knows even our thoughts, our thought life. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Isn't that amazing that God knows our thoughts? He knows exactly what we're going to think and what we're going to say. And so often, our pride is such that, yeah, I know what I'm going to say, and I know what I'm going to think, and I've got it together, and I know this, and I know that. And sometimes that pride and arrogance that can rise up in us. God knows everything that we think. God knows everything that we're going to say. He is all-knowing. And so that should enable us to be humble, recognizing that he is the one who is the author of all things. He is the one who knows everything about us. God is always present. In verse 5 we read, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. That again just speaks to us, doesn't it, of the intimacy of how much God knows us. I love this quote from Mike Palavacci that says, the most important thing in life is not where you are, but who is with you. God was with Joseph in prison and with Daniel in the lion's den. And that, to me, you know, it really sums a lot of this up. Isn't it great that it's not about where you are, it's about God being with you? And so again, this speaks to the reality of who God is and how he walks with us. Because for Joseph could have said, well, actually, look, I've been accused of rape and I'm in prison. And God, you just got to get me out of here. And this is not the life you've promised for me, because I was thinking I was going to have a successful life and a career in ministry here. But I'm here in prison, accused of rape. But what he understood, and what we need to understand, is that God was with him in that circumstance, that God was with him working in and through that circumstance, that it wasn't a case of, well, that's right, you know, you're one of my children, I just need to give you a life where you have nothing that goes wrong, nothing ever goes wrong in your life. But actually, him being accused of that allowed him, of course, to be able to interpret the dreams, allowed him to give God the glory, allowed him to see that it was God's power at work in him, allowed him and people to see that it was God who was at work that could do immeasurably more or that he could ask or imagine. It was God's work in his life while he was in the pit, in prison, and it wasn't about him and about his success and his career path and his ministry success. It was about him being in prison, knowing that God is with him. And we ourselves, some of us maybe are going through the mill right now and we don't know what's happening. We don't know whether we go left or right. We don't know what the next turn is. But actually, you know what? If we follow Christ and we know Christ, we can be assured of this, that God is with us. And he's working through all these circumstances for his glory. For his glory, not mine or yours, for his glory. Daniel in the lion's den, facing the teeth of the lions, facing death in the face, knew that God was with him. And today, we can know that God is with us. We can know that assurance that God is with us. And so we think about God being omnipresent. Okay, it's a kind of theological word, omni, but just mean about God being everywhere. God is everywhere. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't mean to say that God is in everything. That's pantheism, but it's God is everywhere. That means to say that there is nowhere where his presence is not. God is everywhere. So where can we read in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So as we even think about our own congregation at the moment, we've got some of our young people like Cammy, who's in Peru. He's way over there, or way down there in Peru, and God is with him. His presence is with him. We know of people like Melissa, who is in New Zealand, way on the other side of the world, and God's presence is with her. There are those who are going away this summer, and God's presence will be with them. We've heard from Peter going away all around the world with OM. God's presence will be with him. It's not just here in Kirtland. It's not just me in my world, but it's God's presence. He's bigger than we could ever imagine. And I was thinking about this week in terms of where can we go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the fact that God is with us. And I was wondering where was the furthest away galaxy? And doing a bit of research, and hopefully this is right because I'm not a scientist, I'm a theologian, so forgive me if it's wrong. But what I read was this really snappy named galaxy called EGS-ZS8-1, which, you know, you're really going to remember in a kind of pub quiz, aren't you? What is the furthest away galaxy? Well, it's EGS-ZS8-1. Oh, come on, surely you know that. But anyway, 13.1 billion light years from the Earth. 13.1 billion light years from the Earth is EGS-ZS8-1. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I could even go to EGS-ZS8-1, 13 billion light years from the earth, and God's presence is there. We cannot flee from his presence. His presence is way, way, way beyond. Thomas Oden says, sorry, the whole quote is not there, but I'll read it. No atomic particle is so small that God is not fully present to it. And no galaxy is so vast that God does not circumscribe it. No space is without the divine presence. No atomic particle is so small that God is not fully present to it. And no galaxy is so vast that God does not circumscribe it. No space is without the divine presence. God is present. God is with us. God is everywhere. And that should be a reassurance to us. God is omnipresent in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Verse 12, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, I was thinking about this. It's very hard to illustrate this with a visual, but we know that a lighthouse will shine in the darkness. Oh, we're feeling rain on us. revival's coming, rain down. Yeah. So the light shines in the darkness. And so light very clearly pierces the darkness. But it says here, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. So the psalmist's perspective is that the darkness will hide me. The darkness will hide me. But worse than that, the light will become night around me. So the individual, self-centered, self-perspective of being in a dark place is that there's darkness that's hiding me and light will become night around me. Those sorrows of the night. I wonder if you've ever had trouble sleeping at night. I wonder if you've ever had trouble in the middle of the night. It's funny, isn't it, how these things often happen in the middle of the night, in the darkness. When actually you struggle to see a kind of way out, or it's just felt this kind of repression or oppression or depression that's just got a hold of you where you can't see the perspective of the light of who God is. And I'm sure many of us have gone through that, or maybe even going through that. But this says, even the darkness will not be dark to you regarding God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Elsewhere in Scripture it says that in him there is no darkness, that he is light, that we look to him and his presence, for him to be with us, for his Holy Spirit to fill us, to enable us to know his presence. God is omnipresent, and we see this in verse 13 as well. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Isn't it amazing that God knitted us together, that there is a fearfully, wonderfully made, worshipful act in the very existence of who we are, that we're made in God's image, that tiny embryo that grows, that reflects the image of God, that God knows again who we are, that we're not forgotten, that we're not alone, that our very being in amongst the galaxies is known to him, that God is present. But do we know his presence? And then verses 15, we're not going to cover all the verses, don't worry, if you think, man, we're going to get through. We're not, okay, so don't worry about that. So verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And it's easy when we struggle to know the presence of God to wonder what God is doing, or does God even know me, or where is God at? Is he really with me? We're not hidden from God. It's important for us to know that nothing is hidden from God, and you are not hidden from God, and your circumstances are not hidden from God, and your life is not hidden from God, that God knows all things and that he's for us and he wants us to know him, that nothing is hidden from him. But I was thinking about this week, like with a cardboard box, is that, you know, as I hold this box up here, you know, I know what's in it, but you don't exactly know what's in it. The contents of this box are hidden from you. And so the contents of this box need to be revealed. But on the one hand, God knows exactly who we are, that we're not hidden from it. It's not like we're in this box and he can't see us. He doesn't know who we are, that he knows us. He's made us in that secret place. And his eyes saw my unformed body. And more than that, all the days are ordained for me, were written in your book. He knows exactly about our life. He has a purpose and a plan for our life. And that should not be a scary thing, but a reassuring thing to know that he is sovereign and Lord over us, that he cares for us and that he loves us. But we might say, you know, well, how do we totally know who God is and how he's revealed himself to us? Well, as I look in this box, a side of a bit of paper, what is also in this box is a cross. And the way that we can really know totally that God is who he says he is and he's revealed himself is by looking at the cross, that God has sent his son into the world that we might know his love and his forgiveness and his grace. And, you know, I have this up in one of our bathrooms and as a reminder of the cross, that actually that God has revealed himself through Jesus, that Jesus has come and he's died and he's done that in order that we might be forgiven and know him and know his presence by the Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which, in the age we live in, as I was thinking about this, is that we must come back to the reality of the cross, that we shouldn't be ashamed of the cross, that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, and that one of the things that might prevent us from fully knowing day by day the presence of God is that we're ashamed of the gospel, that we don't actually show that love and intimacy that we have for Christ, that in the age that we live in, that we don't speak up or we don't speak out, that we don't give God the honor that he's due. And actually, we want the kind of the privileges, if you like, that go with the faith, but we're not actually willing to maybe suffer for that and to be standing up and say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. when I think of people in the world who are persecuted right now in prison and in jail and persecuted for their faith, the presence of God to them is not some kind of fluffy thing. It's the fact that they face death in the face. And so they look to the cross to know that God is with them. They look to the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to know that God is with them. And the reality is that whether we're on a high at the moment or whether we're on a low, the reality is that we need to look to Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to know that God is with us. That God is with us and he will not leave us or forsake us. And then we're just going to move to verse 23 as we close. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. As I was thinking about this, again, it's one thing, we could even say, yep, okay, God is present, and yes, I need to know his presence in the circumstances that I'm in. I might get things out of perspective. I need to know the right perspective. I need to know that he's with me. But one of the ways that is probably the most heart-revealing way as to whether we really want to know the presence of God is whether we're willing to say to God, search me, God, and know my heart. You see, we can know this stuff in our head and we can tick the box and we can do the theological essays and get the PhD or whatever. But are we willing, day by day, to bow on our knees and say to God, search me, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Because it seems to me that if we're willing to do that day by day, then we actually mean business with God. That we truly want him to change our hearts. That we become more like Christ. But it seems to me that the opposite of that could be true. That we say, well, don't search me. Don't test me. You're not going to know what's going on in my heart. And so we put the barriers up to God. And little by little, we drift. And we drift a little bit more, and we drift a little bit more, and we drift a little bit more into the, till we come to the place where we're like, well, I don't even talk to God, I don't even know God. And many times, sadly, working with university students over the years, you'd see it wasn't a conscious thing to say that I'm going to walk away from God, but it was, I'm not going to pray so much. I'm going to hang around with this crowd. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get drunk in this way. I'm going to dabble in that. I'm going to, not even sometimes things that were vices, but I'm going to actually go after this, which is a profitable career. I know there's a call in my life, but I'm going to forget about it. And it's a kind of hardness of heart that sets in, that says that I don't need God, that I am my own person, that I'm proud, that I can do my own thing. And we all can be guilty of that. And so that's why each day we need to check in with God and say, search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me. And that's often the most common part of that passage. But what struck me as I was looking at it this week is that we can say that and then almost feel bad about ourselves and almost feel like guilty and then almost feel more anxious about ourselves. Like, oh, I don't know if I'm in the right place and I don't know if I've got it right. And am I doing this? Am I doing that? But actually, what does he say is the end point? And lead me in the way everlasting. So we don't get caught in a kind of guilt cycle or anxious cycle, but what we say is, okay, you're with me, you know me, you love me, you sent your son to die for me, you sent your Holy Spirit that I might know you, that you are the comforter and the counselor, and now search my heart, know where I'm at. I don't want to always be in this place, so I repent of this, forgive me, I want to know you more and more, Lord, and lead me, not just in a kind of circular cycle inside my own head, but lead me in the way everlasting, in your eternal ways. Lead me, guide me. I want to follow you. I'm following you and I want to grow in you. And that's why we're talking about knowing, growing, going. I want to know you, God. I want to grow in you. I want to go in the way of the everlasting way. And then I love, if you've ever read Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence of God, if you haven't read it, then do read it. He says, think often on God by day, by night, in your business and in your diversions. He is always near you and with you. Leave him not alone. Think often on God by day, by night, in your business and even in your diversions. He's always near you and with you. Leave him not alone. And that's the thing about the presence of God, is that we need to be practicing the presence of God, not just when we turn up on a Sunday or for 5 minutes on a Monday morning, but throughout the day, as you go into that business meeting, as you go into university, as you meet that person for a coffee, as you go home to family, as you go to meet friends, as you go to your workplace, wherever you go, that we practice the presence of God and we seek him and seek his will and his presence with us. And I just wonder today, as we come to a close, what has God been saying to us? Maybe for some of us, it doesn't feel like God is with us. But one of the reasons it doesn't feel like God is with you is because you know that you've been the one that's doing the walking in the opposite direction. So, well, God isn't with me, yeah, but that's because you've not actually been walking towards him and seeking his presence. For some of us, it may be that we say, well, actually, I know God is with me, but I feel that remoteness from God. Or maybe today we need to ask ourselves, have we been willing to say, search me, God, know my anxious thoughts, know my heart? Are there things in our life that we need to repent of? That actually we've not been living, as we were hearing last week, holy lives, living for Christ. Or maybe it is today that we have a desire to want to know God more and more, and we desire for him to be with us, that we might practice that presence of God throughout the week as we go from here. And we just want to know that more and more. We want to know the help of the Holy Spirit. We want to become more like Christ. Or maybe today we need to ask God for that too. Let's just take a minute to be still before the Lord, and then we're going to pray, and the band are going to come up. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that in your word you promise to be with us. We thank you that, as we've read this morning, that you know us, that we're not alone, that you care for us, and that you sent your son to die for us. And so we pray this morning that we would not take a step away from you, but take a step towards you, and another step, and another step, and keep walking towards you and walk with you. We pray that we might know your presence in the midst of trial, your presence in the midst of difficult circumstances. Pray that we might know your presence in times of joy, in times of rest and relaxation and holidays. Pray that we might know your presence in times of uncertainty, where we are worried about our health or worried about our work or our future. Help us to know that you're with us. As we look to the cross, we're reminded how much you love us. And you have sent your Holy Spirit that we might know that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.